Despite the wide variety of Christian denominations these days, you will find some common elements in them all. Baptism and the Lord's Supper are two sacraments all Christians observe in one way or another. Today, Erwin Lutzer tells us what we share as fellow believers, despite our differences, and gives us a big picture view of the church from God's perspective. Stay with us. From Chicago's Moody Church, this is Running to Win with Dr. Erwin Lutzer, whose clear teaching helps us make it across the finish line. Today, Erwin Lutzer continues his new four-part series on Christians in Conflict. He's helping us understand what happens when beliefs collide and takes us into Ephesians chapter 4 for a look at true unity.
You have different understandings of baptism. There are those who believe that baptism is the entrance into the Christian family. There are those who believe it is simply a sign of the covenant. You have different understandings of baptism. Isn't it interesting that something in the scripture that should unite us divides us? The same can be said for the Lord's Supper. That's why Melanchthon, one of Luther's associates, said regarding these divisions that they are deserving of tears, and they are deserving of tears. Now, perhaps the baptism that he's talking about is not water baptism, but spirit baptism. There's one baptism. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Greek, rich or free, and have been all made to drink in one Spirit." You see, it's the baptism of the Spirit that puts us into Jesus. It's the baptism of the Spirit that makes you one with Him and therefore one with the rest of us. That baptism is never commanded that we should be baptized with the Spirit. Why? Because when you put faith in Jesus, you are baptized with the Spirit and you become the one body that Paul is talking about here. So there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're united by our attitude, by our common life, by our common belief, the one faith that we have in Jesus. And we're also united by our service. It says in verse 11, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, the teachers, to equip the saints for work of ministry." There are about 19 different gifts in the New Testament, and that might not be the total. There might be some things that aren't necessarily listed as gifts. And that's the whole purpose of gathering together. We gather to worship, most assuredly, but we also gather to serve. When I say that we have a parking need for those who are willing to sacrifice and perhaps have to miss a service once in every 4 or 5 weeks, there should be such an army of people, and by the way, you don't need to be a member to do that. There should be such an army of people willing to sign up that the folks over there at the kiosks that I hope you find say, "Enough already, we've got more than we can use." When I say that we need children's workers, they should be saying there at the kiosk today, I should get a phone call this afternoon, "Pastor, we had so many people who wanted to work with children's ministry that we don't know where they all are going to fit." Wouldn't that be a wonderful phone call? I'll wait for that one. But that's what the body is all about. It's to function. It's to volunteer. It's to sacrifice on behalf of others. It's to say, if I'm part of this, then by God's grace, I am going to be united with believers, exercising my gift for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. You are here for yourself today, but you're not just here for yourself. You are here for other believers who are sitting next to you and for the whole work of God that God has graciously given us the privilege to be involved in. And with a new building and new opportunities to extend the gospel and God's glory, we're going to need more people than we ever have. We're going to need more people to give. Can you imagine what that new building adds to our budget? And so together we work. What's the bottom line? The bottom line is this. The church is not just a group of people who gather together because they've decided to follow Jesus. That's not just what we are. The church is the Father's family, as we emphasize. The church is the Son's bride. He's going to marry us at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we show up, clothed in the good works that we did. Yes, the good works that we did. Good works don't save you, but if you want to be dressed appropriately at the marriage supper of the Lamb, you'd better do good works, because that's what the Bible teaches. And so what you have is, it is the Father's family, it's the Son's bride, it's the home of the Holy Spirit, it's a unity created by God miraculously. That's what the church is, with all of its imperfections and all of its divisions and all of its headaches from time to time. If you're the kind of person who says, I don't want to be involved in a church, I don't want to join, I don't want to have any responsibility, I don't want to have any accountability, I like to be a free floater. Like it here, depends on the length of the sermon, I'll go somewhere else if it's more suited to my taste. If that's what you are thinking, you have to at least ask the question as to whether or not you are saved, whether or not you are a Christian. You should ask that question. You say, well, isn't it possible to be like that and be a Christian? Yes, it is. But biblically, it's an anomaly. It's an exception. You can't find it anywhere in the New Testament. There was no believer who did not attach himself onto some local assembly, some visible church with all of its problems, whether it's Corinth or the church in Philippi or wherever. Because the unity that God created is the unity that has to be lived out in our own lives. And that is so critical, so critical. Are you connecting with my heart today about this? Or am I all alone up here today? Are you getting what I want to tell you? You know, if you've never been to Ravinia, you should go up there. It's in one of the northern suburbs, forget which one, but here's the deal. There's a band shell there, and they have symphony orchestra. The symphony orchestra comes and plays. And you don't have to buy an expensive ticket to get into the band shell, because it's open. So what you do is you buy a cheaper ticket, like my wife and I do, and then you sit on the lawn with hundreds of other people on a wonderful summer evening, listening to the best of music. A number of years ago, we were up there and brought some lunch with us and finished that and sat on the blanket that we brought and a chair that we brought, and just to enjoy the beautiful outdoors and beautiful music. Next to us was a man who also brought his blanket, and he fell asleep. And proof of this was the fact that he snored very loudly. My wife and I wondered, you know, should we actually move? Well, if we move, everybody around will see, hey, they moved because he's snoring. So we can put up with a little bit of snoring. From time to time, your mate has done that. So I said, we'll just stay here, and we did. But when Schubert was finished, and by the way, that's where you get Mendelssohn and Schubert and Strauss and all of that good music. When Schubert was finished, which was the end of the program, everybody jumped up and gave them a standing ovation. This guy woke up, looked around, saw what everybody was doing, hopped up, and clapped along with everybody else. That's the way some believers are. Spiritually speaking, sleep through life, uninvolved, unwilling to sacrifice, distantly related. And then when Jesus comes to receive his saints, when Jesus comes to receive us, and at the marriage supper of the Lamb, and that was for emphasis, I worked on that a long time before it worked out. They're going to be one up there in the front row saying, well, here I am. I'm clapping too. But they snoozed through the war. This morning I woke up with the song in mind, I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom be and quickened from the dead. I gave my life for thee. What hast thou given for me? That's what I woke up thinking about this morning. In a few moments we're going to have communion, and we're going to say, this cup is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. And this bread represents my body, which is broken for you. Jesus is saying, this is what I've done for you. And by the way, if you've never received benefits from what he has done, you accept your sinfulness, recognize it, and come to him and trust him. And as the choir sang, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross. You can have that also. But Jesus is saying to those of us who know him, I gave myself for thee. What hast thou given for me? What is your contribution to my body? In terms of time, talents, treasure, involvement. That's the question that I have burned into my heart this morning, and I want it to be burned into your heart as well. And yes, my friend, that's the question that I want to leave you with today. God has given us the opportunity for service, and even though our part may be small, any part that we have in God's vineyard is a great privilege. Jesus, in fact, would say that even those who showed up at 5 o'clock in the vineyard, you remember the parable there in Matthew chapter 20, even those who showed up at 5 o'clock, they played a great part and were amply rewarded. In fact, rewarded above what they could have ever expected because of the generosity of God. Don't let old age keep you back. I believe that one of the great tragedies is that in some retirement centers, you find older people spending their time playing board games, going out to various things, visiting various restaurants, and that's their contribution. When in point of fact, at their age, they have wisdom, they have the ability to guide others, they could be involved in the lives of missionaries, writing letters, praying, they could also be involved in their churches and make sure that Jesus Christ is honored in all of their relationships and in their use of time. So let me end today by inviting you to give God your time. To say, Lord, I'm wasting so much time, and who of us has not wasted a lot of time? I've wasted so much time. Help me not to be constantly busy. I'm not talking about that. But to use my time wisely. To not spend time in front of the television set, which is such a waste. But rather, to give ourselves to God, to ministry, and to others. And I believe this, that if you're serious about it, God will show you new ways to serve him, even beyond your comfort zone. So let's join the party and let's work for the glory of God.
Thank you, Dr. Lutzer. Dr. Erwin Lutzer has concluded When Beliefs Collide, the second message in his new series on Christians in Conflict. Monday, join us for part 3 as we learn what happens when personalities collide. Running to Win comes to you from Chicago's Moody Church to help you understand God's roadmap for your race of life. Our 4-part series on Christians in Conflict can be yours on CD, cassette, or MP3. For full information, call toll-free at 1-800-215-5001. That's 1-800-215-5001. Ask about Christians in Conflict when you call. Visit our website at runningtowin.org. And don't forget, Running to Win is supported by listeners like you. This is Dave McAllister. Join us Monday for our next edition of Running to Win.